Eternal life is a gift, it's true. But if we think of it as a parcel that we can drop or lose, we're not seeing the whole picture. Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. The present that God offers us is not like a birthday present. It isn't something external. It is Christ Himself alive in us. The pious folk of Jesus' day got a glimpse of just one aspect of this doctrine and were utterly scandalized. Jim will try to walk us all the way around it in his message, How to Live Effectively, Part 2.
I want to start our study and work through it by beginning with two experiences in the early chapters of John. John chapter 5, look with me please. Jesus performs a miracle in the opening verses. And in chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus says, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. You'll note the response of the Jewish people to the Lord's concept of the Father. As he used that word, the Jews did not hear him saying that he had come into the world through the Heavenly Father in the same sense that I came into the world through my earthly father. But when Jesus used the word Father, they immediately identified his statement as a claim to deity. You are making yourself equal with God. And they could not reconcile that in their minds with the miracle of healing he had performed on the Sabbath. Those were irreconcilable to them, that God would become a man, and then as a man, God would break the Sabbath law. John chapter 10, please. In John chapter 10, verse 34, the Jews come to the Lord Jesus. How long, they say, do you make us to doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you believe not because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. I and my Father are one, and yet they are separate and distinct. The Jews sought to kill him, and Jesus examines them. In verse 33, the Jews say, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Verse 36, Say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, Thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. What I want you to see is that the language here is the same that Jesus uses later in John 14, 15, 16, and 17. That when Jesus is talking about the Father being in him, it's a claim to deity. And that when Jesus attempts to break that down, he talks about a relationship with the believers where the believers are in his hand. And then he says, the Father is greater than I am, and his hand also is involved, and the Father and I are one. So the Father is greater, and yet he is one with the Son. I confess to you tonight that this bothers me. I try to get it all thought out, try to get it all analyzed and analog, try to think of illustrations, and it boggles my mind. So I stand kind of mute or muted in the face of sheer majesty, sheer incredibility, that Jesus is clearly claiming to be God. The Jews are clearly understanding his claim to be God, yet he's claiming more than being God. He is claiming more than being equal with God. He is claiming that he and the Father, whom they recognize as God, are one. They are not just each God, but together they are one God. Two obvious separate persons, one greater than the other, according to Jesus, and yet they are one. Therein, Jesus staked his claim to deity. He made his identity. That's who he claimed to be. Now, when he is in the upper room, bringing his earthly ministry with the disciples to a close, he extends that mystery of that relationship between God the Father and God the Son and the oneness that they share. He extends it to the believers, and that's what I want you to see tonight. Many Christians see themselves as possessing the gift of eternal life like a package that I would give to you for Christmas or I would give you for your birthday. They see that Jesus has given them the package, the gift, and in their minds they receive the gift and they are therefore the owners of the gift. But many believers are frustrated because they're afraid they're going to lose the gift. You see that? They're afraid that somehow it's going to slip away from them, or somehow they're going to lose it, that somehow in their efforts they're going to fumble the ball and they're going to be without this gift. Well, the Lord Jesus in John 10 said that it's more than a gift. He said it's a package in which you're included, you're enveloped. Remember, he said, no one is able to pluck them out of my hand. So Jesus makes salvation not just a gift that's given, but he makes it like this coin in my hand. I am the coin in the hand. And there's a hand that holds me. And then he says, no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now God is holding me by both hands, okay? Now, some Christians arrive at that. They understand that they are secure in Jesus Christ, that their salvation isn't something he just gives them like I would give you the quarter, and something they therefore have to keep, something they therefore have to protect. They have come to see that salvation is deeper than that. It's that they are placed in the palm of God's hand, God the Son, and that God the Father wraps his hand around that of the Son, and somehow that's one hand, one God. But they are still being held by that God. Now, if I understand the language of the verses we're about to read, even that second picture is incorrect. What Jesus wanted his disciples to understand in the upper room was that salvation for them was when God himself was going to come into the quarter. God was going to come inside the quarter. So that the quarter, this coin in my hand, would have an unbreakable relationship with God because God would be in the person. Salvation isn't a contract that God gives me. Salvation isn't a promise that I just hold on to. Salvation isn't a gift that God gives me. Now, it's all of that, but it's more than that. It's not just being held by God in a relationship that nothing can pluck us out of, What Jesus wants his disciples to see in the upper room is that God, as God the Father was in God the Son, so God the Son will be in you. Now, when Jesus used that language, the people who heard that understood he was making himself equal with God. He was equating himself with God. Now, we ended our discussion last time saying that we'll never become God. Remember that? There will always be a distinction between us and God. We will never be elevated to godhood. But we don't want to lose the truth that God comes to live in us, so that our salvation is not something that we hold on to. It's not a proposition that we mentally hold on to. It's not just a legal transaction. It's a vitalization where God himself comes to dwell within us. And I want to show you tonight how that becomes the theme of all of the epistles. Until you get that in your mind, you cannot begin to appreciate or practice the things that the apostles teach in the epistles. So review with me. Go to John chapter 14, where the Lord Jesus makes these statements. John chapter 14 and verse 11. Believe me, I am in the Father, and the Father in me. That means that the two of them share a unity, a oneness. The Father is in the Son is in the Father. Keep going down to verse 20. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, now watch, and you in me, and I in you. That's John chapter 14, verse 20. I am in my Father. You, believers, are in me, and I am in you. Look at the last part of verse 23. My Father will love him. That is, if you keep his commandments, my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. I think the Greek there is make our home in him. And that word home translated there is the same word that you find in verse 1 of chapter 14. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places, many mansions. The word mansion, places of abode, is the same word that's translated here, home. So what Jesus is saying is that the same God who's in heaven and who dwells in Jesus and with whom Jesus shares a oneness, a uniqueness, I and the Father are one, that same God is going to come and bring heaven into your heart, into your life. So that salvation is not God holding you in his hand as much as it is God coming into and become part of your hand, so that you no longer can, as you cannot separate God the Son from God the Father. They are one, yet distinct. So you cannot separate the believer from Jesus Christ. He becomes in you. He takes up his residence in you. I want you to see that. I want you to think about that. I want you to feel that. I want you to appreciate that. You're not just being held by God. You are actually invaded by God. Heaven isn't just a place where the Father dwells, where we're going someday. Heaven, the dwelling of God, includes you. God dwells in the believer just as much as God dwells in heaven. Can you see that? I hope you don't feel I'm beating a dead horse. But friend, that will transform your life. God chooses in salvation not up until these verses now. This is new. What Jesus is telling the disciples is new. It's different. It's a whole new experience of God's salvation that the believers are going to experience after Pentecost that they've never had before. This is all going to be different. And today, you and I, in our relationship with God, that relationship is described by these verses. Jesus in the Father, us in Jesus, Jesus in us, the Father and Jesus making their house in us, in me. Now, look how Jesus takes that one step further in chapter 17. He is praying, you know that, in chapter 17. Let's read verse 11. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be, say it.
One.
How?
As we are.
Now do you see why I wanted to go back to John 5 and John 10? As Jesus was God, based upon the fact that God the Son dwelt in that human body, and as God the Son, being equal with God the Father also lived in that body, in and with God the Son. So God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who is mentioned also in chapter 14, God the Spirit, the three, are going to dwell in us as believers. They dwell in us. We dwell in them. And what God wants is that each of us individually and all of us as believers experience that unbreakable unity that comes or that is expressed in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God isn't up there only. God is in here now. Stand in front of a mirror tonight before you go to bed and say that. God is not just up there. God is in here right now. God is in here right now. And God is just as much in here right now as God the Son was in the Father and God the Father is in the Son. The link between the believer and God is as real and as tight as the link between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, that concept becomes the basis of all the teaching about practical Christian living in all the rest of the epistles. Let's read two more verses and then we'll explore that a bit. You're there in John 17. Jesus picks up this theme again in verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. And remember, that was the phrase, the Father in me and I in the Father, that demonstrated Jesus' claim to be equal with God and to be of the same essence as the Father and one with the Father, so that if you see me, you see the Father. That's the same phrase. Now, let's read it again. That they may be one, unbroken, they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you gave me, I've given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I and them, you and me, that they may be made perfect in one. See, one, 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 one. I think what the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to drive home to his disciples as they eavesdrop on his prayer is that as God is three in one, the believer becomes linked with God just as God, Father, Son, and Spirit are linked to each other. And we are caught up and made part of that union by the work of the Holy Spirit who comes to dwell within us. Now, let me show you how this plays out in the epistles, may I? Turn quickly to the book of Galatians. You know the book of Galatians quite well. You can quote, I'm sure. Galatians 1:20, what does Paul say? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ what? Christ liveth in me. There it is. Christ liveth in me. That's Galatians 1:20. And Paul there is describing the difference between living the Christian life by grunting or by grace. Grunting is trying to take the works of the law and obey them. Grace is accepting the fact that God in salvation transformed me and came to live within me. The law writer, the law keeper, Jesus lives inside me now. Galatians 1:20. Now look how that's expounded in chapter 3 of Galatians. In verse 27, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You have been baptized into Christ. That's talking about the experience by which God the Holy Spirit literally planted you, put you, immersed you, made you a part of the body of Christ. And in that picture, Jesus is the head. You are part of the body. You are vitally connected to Him. He is vitally connected to you. That's what he's talking about there in chapter 3 and verse 27. As many as you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Now drop down to chapter 4, just one more verse. Verse 6, because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ.
Christ in you, the hope of glory, has been Jim's subject today. It's not the hope that Christ will be in you. Jesus is already in you if you've been born again. And that opens up many channels of relationships. If this is still a little cloudy, come back tomorrow. Jim will continue his message called How to Live Effectively, Part 2. It's available on CD for your gift of $7 or more. And it's part of our series, How to Live Effectively, Volume 1. The 14 CDs in that set can be yours for an offering of $49 or more. O.J. Simpson wins the Heisman Trophy. Richard Nixon elected president. Intel is founded. Just a few headlines from 1968, the year Right Start debuted. It really was a different time, and yet human nature is the same as always. If it means something to you that this Christian radio program has stuck to its mission through all these years, then please consider helping to support us. Thanks. You can do that on our website, rightstartradio.org. Plus, it'll give you access to many helpful audio resources. You can play past radio programs and play or download complete sermons. You can get the program delivered with the Right Start podcast on iTunes, and you can find that all from rightstartradio.org. To order CDs, reach us by phone at 1-800-984-2313. That's 800-984-2313. Or mail us at Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085, USA. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. The Father, the Son, the Spirit, and believers unified. We'll need to ponder that some more, so please join us for the next Right Start.